Thank you. Please be seated. If you have your Bible this morning, you can turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In the Pew Bible, it's page 988. 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to finish up 1 Thessalonians this week. Lord willing, next week, Steve will be opening God's Word for us. And the following week is Palm Sunday, and then Resurrection Day, and then, Lord willing, we'll start 2 Thessalonians after Easter. So let's finish up here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let me read the passage as we begin. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting with verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We pray with me. Father in heaven, now we turn here to your word, and as we have worshiped this entire way through, now we come to hear you speak to us. Lord, the words that you would have us to see here in the scriptures. Father, strengthen us to hear. Strengthen me to speak, as it were, the oracles of God. You know how much I need your help. You know how much we all need to hear from you this morning. That's why you've brought us here, so that we could meet with you. And now you speak to us. So I ask that you would show us here in the scriptures the hope that we have of our holiness in Christ. Thank you, Father, for all of this, all of what you've done, and all of what you're about to do in your word through us by your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1988, South Korea was preparing to host the Summer Olympics. One of their major construction projects was the Westin Stanford Hotel, which at the time was the tallest hotel building in the world. Well, not to be outdone, the North Koreans decided that they were going to build construction on a hotel that was intended to be even bigger, because if South Korea had the world's largest hotel, well, then North Korea had to have a larger hotel. The Rugyong Hotel in downtown Pyongyang, a 1,000-foot tall tower boasting 3,000 rooms and 5 revolving restaurants. Well, unfortunately, about 3 years later, North Korea's main economic trading partner, the Soviet Union, collapsed, driving the nation into an economic depression that halted construction on the project. There were a few attempts to complete the project, but the Hotel of Doom, as it's known outside of North Korea, has never housed a single guest and has never even opened its doors to the public. It's often airbrushed out of photographs of the city skyline. And most recently, the North Koreans installed a giant LED screen on one side of it so that they could post different propaganda messages. But it's never been open to the public, never housed a single guest. That's a real-world example of Jesus' exact warning in the passage we just read, isn't it? We just read, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. This man began to build and couldn't finish." Jesus issued this warning in this passage that we read. He issued this warning to a group of people who had seen a bunch of his miracles, had seen him do miraculous signs, and wanted to follow him. They thought it was great, everything that he was doing, and they wanted to be part of it, but Jesus stopped them. He said, "Wait, listen, you have to understand that I am not just asking to be added into your life. I am calling for you to lay down your life for me. I am to be your life." They had to put their whole life to death. Luke 14:27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Not will not be a good disciple, not will figure out discipleship someday. No, no, no. You cannot be his disciple if you do not take up your cross. The 20th century martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote memorably about this verse. This is what he said. The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering that every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life. It meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, or maybe a death like Luther's who had to go out into the monastery and go out into the world, but it is the same death every time, death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man at his call. When is the last time you heard the gospel spoken in those terms? This is what it means to follow Christ. This is what it means. It means that you die. It doesn't mean that Jesus is going to make you happy. It doesn't mean that Jesus is going to answer all your prayers. It doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is going to give you everything you want and fix your life and make you happy and healthy and feel good about yourself. No, Jesus calls a man. He bids him come and die. Jesus doesn't call you to add him into your present life. He calls you to put your old life to death. The way you used to look at the world, the way you used to prioritize your priorities, your passions, the things you prized and worked for, the way you related to other people in your life, all of it needs to die and be reborn. The past two chapters of 1 Thessalonians have been full of the demands that Christ makes on those who follow him. Chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, walk in sexual purity. Verses 9 and 10, how to walk before an unbelieving world. Verses 13 through 18, how to grieve like a Christian. Chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, how to live together as the body of Christ. Last week, verses 16 through 22, how to fix your eyes on the excellencies of your shepherd every day. Coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ is not just going to heaven when you die. It is about fighting those battles with that sin that remains in you every day. Every day you are commanded to be morally pure. Every day you are commanded to love one another as Christ loved the church. Every day you're commanded to keep your eyes off of the lies of the world around you and keep your eyes fixed on the perfections of Christ. And when you think in those terms and you look at your life, what do you see? You see how far you have to go. You see how often you stumble and fall. You see how often you succumb to pride or bitterness or lust or anxiety or greed or lies or unbelief. And then you consider that at any moment you might have to face his glorious appearing in the clouds with all your shortcomings and your imperfections and your weakness, and you begin to feel like you're building the Hotel of Doom in North Korea and you can't finish what you started. You don't have what it takes to grow the holiness that God requires, and your whole life, your whole Christian life is one step forward and two steps back, and you feel like you fight and you push and you strive and you look at where you want to be and you realize how far you have to go. But that's the good news at the end of this chapter. That's the good news that Paul has as he's been giving these Thessalonians all of these commands and all of these exhortations. Because at the end of this book, you see that God himself guarantees your perfection in holiness as you wait for Christ's appearing. God himself guarantees your perfection in holiness as you wait for Christ's appearing. Do you hear that? In this daily battle for sanctification, your continual struggle to fight sin and strive for holiness, God himself is working for you. That's what verse 23 means. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. First, you see the promise of God to you for holiness. Look at the promise of God to you for holiness. Back in chapter 4, we're told that sanctification is God's will for us. And in chapter 3, Paul prays in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and all for all as we do for you. The first great encouragement in this battle that you must fight every day, your first great encouragement is that God himself is the source of your sanctification. God himself is the source of your sanctification, your holiness that he requires of you. Look at the way Paul writes it in verse 23. How does he call God? Now may the God of peace himself. Do you see the treasure in that verse? That God for you is a God of peace. You are at peace with God through Christ. That Jesus has completely taken away his wrath against your sin. Not only is he no longer angry with your sin, he is delighted to bend his attention towards perfecting you in holiness. May the God of peace himself sanctify you. The God of all creation, he is not distant or uninterested in your battles for holiness. He has made it his personal task to see to it that you are ultimately victorious in your struggle against sin. The great promise of God to you for holiness, he himself is the source of your sanctification. And in verse 24, we see the scope of your sanctification. It's God's work in you. The scope of your sanctification, that it is God's work in you. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He is calling you to what? He's calling you to holiness. He's calling you to sanctification. He is setting out these requirements saying you must live this way. And he is faithful to do it in you. Don't you see what a treasure that is? Don't you see what an encouragement that is? At the end of the day, he is the one at work in you. You must not stifle or quench that work. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, if God has given you by his Spirit the fruit of the Spirit of joy, you don't quench that by continually grumbling and complaining about your circumstances. If he has given you to be great, thankful in all things, then you don't stifle that. You don't drain that work of the Spirit away by continually being embittered and jealous and envious. If he has called you to pray always, then you don't stifle that by prayerlessness, by ignoring times of prayer or making some quick 30 seconds, okay, there, I've prayed for the day, or boredom in your prayer or praying the same old things about the same old things and never seeking to speak with God in prayer. Don't stifle that work of the Spirit in you. But at the end of the day, it is God who is working in you. He will keep working in you. Don't stifle it. Why swim upstream against it? Why not come to him in obedience as he calls you to be free of those sins? He works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. He is one who has made you his workmanship and created you for good works that you may walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Start praying that verse. You know, everybody knows Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Those are verses that we all know. But verse 10 goes on and says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God doesn't just say, go be holy. What does he do? He lays it out on the bench for you. He lays out those good works. You don't have to go in and figure out, how do I do this? He says, I've created you for good works, and I've laid the good works out. You walk in them. What an encouragement that is. What would it be if you started your day saying, Lord, you've laid out good works for me to do today. Show me how to walk in them. Open my eyes. Make me sensitive to your spirit so that I will know this is one of the things that he's given me to do today. It is his work in you to make you holy. You see, he is the source of that sanctification. He is faithful to complete that work in you. He will carry it out. We talked about it in Sunday school. When has God ever made a promise that he's broken? Anybody? When has God ever made a promise that he didn't carry through? He is the God who split oceans in two in order to carry out his promises. He topples empires and overthrows kingdoms. He breaks the power of death itself to keep his promises to his people. What makes you think he's not going to make you holy as he's promised? Don't you see the incredible encouragement that you have? That God himself has bent all of his power to bringing you into the holiness he has promised for you. The fighting against sin, the increased love and delight in him to cherish us. 1 Corinthians 1:8 and 9, he says, he will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. That beautiful picture in the day of our Lord Jesus, when he arrives, when those clouds split open and you see him there and every eye sees him and you are raised to new life, with that will come your holiness. And you will see him in that perfection, because that perfection will be reflected in you. In the midst of your struggles against sin, in your striving for sanctification, you cling to the promise of God that he guarantees your perfection in holiness as you wait for his appearing. You see here the promise of God to you for holiness, and at the end of verse 23, you see the work of God in you for holiness. Verse 23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is another one of these verses that draws our theological attention. Oh, what's the difference between soul and spirit and body? Is man a trichotomous where he has body, soul, and spirit, or soul and spirit merely synonyms for the same immaterial part of man, and he is a dichotomous with a body and a spirit, spiritual and physical? And those are important questions to answer. Those are things that theologians rightly need to concern themselves with. But so many times what happens, we see the theological application of this verse and we miss what Paul is saying in the immediate. And what he's saying here is that however you divide up man's nature, is he body, soul, spirit, is he just, you know, material, immaterial, however you do it, there is no part of you that will not be sanctified by God. There is no part of your life, there is no element of your makeup, however you define it, however you slice it, there is no part of your being that will be unchanged by his holiness. No matter how you divide up, God will sanctify all of it. Now, there are three ways that the scriptures describe the work of God to complete his holiness in you. Three different ways that we are spoken of as being sanctified or as being holy, set apart. The first, there's a significant sense in which you have already been sanctified. You have already been made holy. This is called positional sanctification. Positional sanctification secures your standing before God. It's taught in verses like 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Paul is writing about some of the sins that the believers in Corinth had been susceptible to. And he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Paul says there is a sense in which you are already holy. You have been sanctified. When you confess your sin in repentance and you come to God believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin, the scriptures say that you are at that moment made holy in God's sight. God atones by Christ's blood for your sin. When God looks on you, Christian, he sees the righteousness of Christ in you. He sees the holiness of Christ in you. He sees you positioned in the holiness of his Son. Amen, right? So that's true. 1 Corinthians 6:11, that is true. You have been sanctified. And everybody in the room right now is thinking, yeah, but. Because my everyday experience of my life is not that kind of sanctification. Your experience of the holiness of Christ day to day is far from perfect, isn't it? Are far more accurately described by Paul's description of the inner war that he fought with his sin. Romans 7, this agonizing description from Paul. He says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Romans 7, 22 through 25. Verse 23, I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And every one of us fights like that. You fought like that all last week, didn't you? With your mind, with your heart, you delight in the law of God, but then that remaining corruption in you, it reaches up and you're dragged away by your own evil desires and enticed and gives birth to sin. This is the second wonderful work, though, that God promises to do in your sanctification, that day by day, the work of his Spirit in you increases your holiness in Christ. Positional sanctification secures your standing. This is called progressive sanctification that ensures your growth. Progressive sanctification ensures your growth in holiness. Jesus prayed before his crucifixion in John 17, 19. That night he prayed and said, for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus said, I set myself aside for crucifixion so that they would be made holy. And Jesus set himself apart so that you would be made holy. In Hebrews 10, verse 14, it says about Jesus offering, by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You see that both of those are in view in that same verse. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. There in that verse, you have positional and progressive sanctification. This is your theology lesson for the day. I want you to feed on it, and I want it to nourish you. But you have the positional sanctification where he has perfected them for all time, and he is now, they are being sanctified. This is God's work in you. God declares you sanctified in Christ because of Jesus' work on the cross, and your ongoing experience of sanctification, your increasing victories in your battles with sin, finding your joy in God and his word and his people more than the fleeting pleasures of the world. Here in this life, as you strive in those battles for sin, you will never become sinless. There is a teaching out there called entire sanctification. And there are some that teach that, yes, it is possible to achieve total sanctification in this life. You begin working on your outward sins, and once you get those cleaned up, then you go back and you work on your inward sins until you have become entirely sanctified and entirely holy in this life, and you stop sinning. That is a very, very discouraging thing to teach from a pastoral perspective. Yes, you can be perfectly holy. You're not there yet. That's not what the scriptures teach. It's not what the scriptures teach. There will be perfect sanctification, and we'll talk about that, but you will never be sinless in this life. But thanks be to God by the power of his Spirit working in his word, you will sin less. Amen? You will sin less. You'll still fight. There will be those days when you will fight and you will go down tooth and nail. You'll go down swinging, but you'll lose. But thanks be to God that means this progressive sanctification means that you will have more and more victories over sin. You will have more and more victories over that lust, over that anger, over that anxiety, over that unbelief, over that temper, over all of that. That this is the promise of God. That he is working in you moment by moment to ensure your growth. But the biggest hope of all. Yes, positionally you are made holy in Christ. You are by his Spirit being more and more made holy more and more every day. But the day will come. The day will come when you will be perfected in sanctification with the promised glory that Christ brings with him. Perfected in sanctification with promised glory. John wrote in his first epistle, 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When Christ appears on that day of his return, you and I will receive that new resurrection body that is like his, never to die again. But we will, more than that, we will receive the perfection of his holiness. Amen? Of all the reasons that we're eager for Christ's return, of all the reasons you want to see that sky split open and every eye see him, and all the reasons you want to hear that cry of command, and all the reasons you want to be in the air with him, surely one of the greatest reasons of all is because he's bringing your perfect holiness with him. He's bringing it with him. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself." Think of it. Let your mind, just let your heart dwell on this for a moment. To be completely and utterly free from sin. To finally lay down your weapons. To finally to train for war no more against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Never again to have to come in repentance and plead the blood of Christ once again for your failure to love him more than your sin. To have that pure and untrammeled intimacy with him that you have longed for all your life. To finally possess that purity of heart in perfected holiness so that you may see the very face of God and not be consumed. This is the great promise of glory that belongs to you, Christian. On the day when Christ appears and perfects you in holiness for all eternity. There's a lot of mileage between that day and today, though, isn't there? There's a long stretch, a fur piece between here and there. In truth, it might be in the next few days before we hear that cry of command, or it might be the next few centuries. And so our duty before that day and up until that day, our duty is clear. We continue to trust the holiness of Christ that he imputes to us by his work on the cross. We strive to grow in that holiness by not quenching the Spirit as he grants us the grace to say no to sin and yes to him. And the final verses of this letter, the last few verses as Paul closes his epistle, Paul goes from that mountaintop of waiting for that perfection in glory, and he brings us back to the lowlands of our everyday duties. And so he closes this letter again with practical exhortation. Our day-to-day duties to one another. Here we see in verses 25 through 28, the presence of God through you for holiness. The presence of God through you for holiness. Paul has just told the Thessalonians, God is faithful to completely sanctify them, body, soul, and spirit. He is faithful. He will do it. And in these verses then, Paul says to his readers, now you go pursue that holiness. You have been guaranteed that he will make you holy. So go pursue it. And there are at least three ways that God has promised them to pursue that holiness. Some specific ways to see that sanctification at work in your life as these things grow in you and as others see this growing in you. You have evidence of God faithfully growing you into his holiness. First, a people who are growing in holiness, look at these, verse 25, a people who are growing in holiness are praying for one another. A people who are growing in holiness are praying for one another. Paul opens this letter in verse 2 in chapter 1. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mention you in our prayers. And here at the end of the book, he asks them to pray for him. Brothers, pray for us. Brothers, pray for us. Paul knows he can ask for their prayers because he knows God's Spirit is at work in them. He's sharpening their desires to pray. He's increasing their effectiveness in prayer. When you find that God is drawing you more and more into prayer, that the boredom and the distractions and the superficiality and the empty repetition that used to characterize your praying is beginning to be replaced and by a new joy in prayer and greater times of intercession and praise before God. That's because God is at work in your sanctification. He's at work making you holy. And as you pray for others and as they pray for you, God is working out his purposes to conform you more and more to the image of his Son who loves to pray for you. And so we pray for one another. We see a people who are growing in holiness when they're praying for each other. We pray at our times here in worship, and through the week we pray for one another. And that means you have to know one another. In order to be able to pray for one another, beyond just the superficialities of God bless them. No, how can I pray? That's a sign of a people that are being made holy. You see it working out as you grow in praying for one another and as you grow in encouraging one another. I think that's the point of verse 26 where Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now, as you grow in the sanctification that God promises you, you're going to see that holiness coming out in the way you love one another. You're going to see that sanctification working itself out in the affection that you have for one another. And once again, I have to point out again, you cannot demonstrate, you cannot grow in sanctification if you're not with a family. You can't be holy all by yourself. It doesn't work that way. Your sanctification shows itself in the way that you love one another in the body. You can't be the Lone Ranger. Who are you going to go off? You just you off in the mountains going to be holy all by yourself. Well, who are you going to love out there? Yourself? It doesn't sound like the right idea, does it? You see, in Paul's day, it was appropriate for close friends to greet one another with a kiss. Now, in our day, in our culture, we reserve kissing for certain intimate relationships between parents and children or husbands and wives. But it wouldn't be appropriate for church members to kiss each other here in our day and age in our culture. But aren't there so many other ways that we can demonstrate this love for one another, this affection for one another? The time we spend with one another, the involvement in each other's lives outside of this hour, the readiness to sacrifice on behalf of a fellow member, those small acts of kindness and thoughtfulness that can't be faked but come out of genuine and deep love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's evidence of a people that are being made holy, is that love and affection and delight in one another. You see the evidence of God's sanctifying work in your life as you pray for one another, as you increase in affection for one another, and most of all, the evidence of God's sanctifying work in your life is when you honor the word with one another. Why do I say that? Because of verse 27. What does Paul say? He says in verse 27, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Do you notice a shift in tone in these verses? Let me read them together and see if you can catch it. He says, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. What is going on? Verse 25 is like a request. Brothers, pray for us. Will you pray for us? Verse 26 is a direction. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Grow in that affection with another. But all of a sudden now, he says, you swear to me that you will read this letter to everyone. Swear it on the name of God himself that you will read this letter. Why? You know why? I'll tell you why. He doesn't make them swear to kiss one another. He doesn't make them swear to pray for him. He makes them swear to read this because the letter that he wrote to them is the word of God. And this word, reading this word, is the light in which all of that other sanctification grows. It is by reading God's word together that the soil of your sanctification is fertilized and watered and becomes fruitful. Without the word regularly being sown into your heart, you have no assurance that you will grow in holiness. This is the means by which God trains you for righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This is the Spirit-inspired way that he does his work to convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment. This is the way that he brings to your mind everything that Jesus has commanded you. This is the way he draws you to the Father through the Son. When you place yourself regularly under the proclamation of this word, your sanctification, your holiness flourishes in the light of this word. God himself guarantees your perfection in holiness as you wait for Christ's appearing. He has promised you, Christian, that you will become holier than you ever thought possible. You stand in the righteousness and holiness of Christ himself. Who's going to tear you away from that perfection? He has given you his Spirit to dwell in you. What temptation to sin could ever overwhelm that presence? He has sworn that he himself, the God of peace, will not rest until every last part of you, spirit, soul, and body, are made complete and perfect in holiness. Christian, with this powerful promise from God himself that you will be made holy, how can you not run to this battle every day, strengthened for victory over the sin that besets you? How could you leave here today after being in the presence of God himself, who has called you here and pledged to you again his sworn purpose to complete you in his own holiness through Christ, the holiness that he suffered incomprehensible agonies of body and spirit to purchase for you? How can you come here to this and then go home from here this afternoon and take up the pursuit of your lusts again? How can you even consider pouring the cold sewage water of your appetites for comfort and wealth and sex and popularity over the fire of the Holy Spirit that burns in you to complete you in holiness?
Look around in this room, your brothers and sisters in Christ here in this place. He has given you to them. And he has given them to you. So that you may work out the holiness that he is working into you as you pray for one another, as you delight in one another, as you read his word to one another. You have seen here that these relationships he has given you, this is one of his favored means of working his perfection of holiness in you. It is this body. It is this church family that is his means of working that sanctification out in you. How can you jet out this door without talking to anybody after this service? How can you neglect? You can't be bothered to stay and cultivate relationships that will grow you in your holiness before God. How many times, and I know the struggle, please don't misunderstand me, I know the struggle, but how many times I've pled with people to make this day a priority, and they say, well, my boss will be mad at me if I take a Sunday off. And I get it. But how many times we won't even fight for this hour? We won't even fight for this hour with your boss because you're afraid it'll make you look like a religious freak. You'd rather quench the work of the Spirit of God making you holy in this body than lose out on another half hour of downtime this afternoon. You care more about how your paycheck would be affected by fighting for Sundays off than you do about giving up worship, what worship will do to your soul. Why? Do you not know that to despise this holiness means to choose damnation? Do you not know that to despise this holiness means to choose separation from God? That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. To be indifferent to this holiness, to be indifferent to this sanctification that God promises, to say, I don't care about my holiness. I'd rather have my comfort. I'd rather have my fun. I have time for holiness some other day. Right now, I got wild oats to sow. Right now, I've got things I want to do. I'll worry about holiness when I'm older. Don't you realize that when you say that, you're saying I'd rather be damned than be holy. I don't care to see the Lord. I don't care. I need that holiness to see the Lord. Well, you know what? I got other things I'd rather look at than him. How? How could anyone say that? On that day when he appears, if you don't possess this holiness, if you do not care about this sanctification, you will not see him coming in any sense but judgment. You cannot create this holiness in yourself. And I hear it all the time, and so do you. Well, God knows that I try to be a good person. And he knows that I make mistakes, but God's forgiving, and it's okay. He understands. As long as God sees that I've done my best and I haven't really hurt anyone and I always try to do the best, he'll accept me when I die. He knows that I try. My friend, if that is how you're expecting to stand before God on that day, please understand, without this holiness that comes from Jesus Christ, you will not stand. That day will be a day of damnation for you, not a day of joy, not a day of peace. This holiness only comes to you when you come to God confessing that you're a sinner and hopelessly lost in your rebellion against him. Don't despise this holiness. Don't turn away in indifference to the call God issues you here in his word this morning. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to any one of the elders. Let us help you come to a clear understanding of what it means to trust Christ for your holiness, to hold on to his death and burial and resurrection as your only hope for escaping the wrath of God that will be revealed on that day. Don't despise this holiness. Don't turn your back on this moment to make sure that when that day comes, you won't see an avenging judge, but you will see your dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray with me. God, forgive us. Oh, God, forgive us for despising this holiness. We're saying we'd rather have our own lusts. We'd rather have our own desires. We don't have time. We don't want to fight sin. We kind of like it. God, forgive us. God, open our eyes to see the holiness that you possess. Open our eyes to see what we are apart from the blood of Christ. Father, raise us up to strive for this holiness, because we know that without it, we won't see you, and we want to see you. That as we strive with the knowledge that this is your work in us. You are doing the work. You've laid out good works for us to do. You've equipped us for it. You've made us your workmanship, and you've given us the work, and you promise to make us holy. You promise to do this in us if we just follow you and we obey you and we don't quench your spirit. Father, will you please draw us? Let us see a vision of your purity and your holiness and your delight in us and your love for us, that you desire to make us into the image of Jesus Christ himself. Strengthen us by your word, I pray. May your spirit do his work now as the word that he inspired has been spoken. Father, may your spirit go to work to transform us, to fix us more and more into the image of Christ. We thank you for the holiness we have in him. We plead with you that you would increase that sanctification, increase it in us by just as you've promised, day by day, until that day when we see our Savior face to face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.